I just couldn't help but think as I'm listening to the words and singing the words to myself, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, our Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains. I don't know about if you got this, but as I sang that, as I read it, I thought, man, I would sure hate it if just fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeated the sounding joy. A joy that we are exposed, we have the pleasure of expressing. A joy that we have the privilege of expressing. The angels, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the angels that night that appeared to the shepherd boys out on the hills watching their flock by night, when they got the news that they were the ones that were going to get to come down to earth and share the good news, I don't know if angels get to get a little giddy. I don't know if angels get to, but there are times in my life when I have news that I want to, I just can't wait to share it, and I want people to know it. I'm sure that Deanna and Josh, the family members of Tracy over there that have been long awaiting to get pregnant, couldn't wait to share the news yesterday. Inside they were, but it wasn't their day, it was the bride's day. So they just waited and waited and waited and waited and waited until they couldn't wait anymore. And then they started sharing these little postcards that said, "We're going to have a baby." And you got cookies too? Oh, when good news is there, you can't wait to share. I don't know about you, but it's just amazing to me that when we hear good news, that we anticipate, that we there's a shout. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you ever hear the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that just tickles your heart or gets you all giddy on the, go ahead and shout, amen? Amen. Or you can be like the people we're going to look at today in Matthew's gospel. If you'll turn there in Matthew chapter 2. If you read the sign any time this week, you know that I entitled this sermon, A Christmas 10K Run. Is there anything in this world, that would keep you from experiencing Christ at Christmas? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Is there anything in your mind, is there any instance, is there anything that could happen in your life right now that would keep you from experiencing Christmas at all? I mean, I know that there are some in here today that there might be some certain things that are going to keep you from a most blessed Christmas. For some, there might be those, and they're going, I don't have enough money to buy the right kind of gifts for all the people I want to buy for, and that's just going to keep me from experiencing a most blessed Christmas. There might be some in here that, well, because of your work schedule and other things and all the busyness, time cramps might be the thing that keeps you from a most blessed Christmas. Illness might. You might get sick, and you might be, you know, all over the place. Depression might for some. Anxiety might for some. And I even know there's a few folks, probably not in this congregation, but there are those people who have their own pious opinions about the whole commercialization of the holiday that they're just going to miss the blessedness of Jesus. Too many folks in 2016 in this world are going to miss out on Christmas just like they did 2,000 years ago. In Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of the wise men, the magi, as they're called. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod heard this, he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, You go, you search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back, bring word back to me, that I too may come and worship. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A very popular activity, I guess is what I would call it, in our culture, is to be a part of a group of people that run. I mean, friends and family, they get together, they travel the region, they compete in races, 5K, 10K, help me if I miss anything. A half marathon, a full marathon. Is that pretty much? Yeah. Okay. You can find these races on any given day, on any given weekend, and for a whole number of causes. And I myself have run in one of them. It's a bucket list thing. My wife and I placed third in our sex and age division. It was cool. I got a little wooden cross. I've been there. I've done that. I even got a t-shirt, and I don't ever want to do it again. I enjoyed it, but a lot of work to get there. I don't know if you know this or not, but the reason I call this a Christmas 10K run is the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is just a little over 6 miles. Just a little over 6.5 miles. How far is a 10K, Jason? 6.2. 6.2 miles, a 10K. That's the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. How long? Now, I'm not going to ask Jason because he's like a professional runner. He sprints these things. An average person, Jason, like me, how long would it take me to run a 10K? A little over an hour. Okay? As I read this text this week, I'm realizing how close and yet how so far away people were to Jesus. I mean, it says that Jerusalem itself, all of Jerusalem, was just 6 miles from Messiah. 60 minutes, according to Jason. The time it takes me to drive from my house outside of Joplin, Missouri, to a little restaurant in Springfield, Missouri called D.R. Pino's. Oh, you ask me, Pastor, would you want to go to D.R. Pino's? I'll drop anything. I'll cancel appointments. I don't care. I will miss out on Christmas shopping to go to D.R. Pino's. To have their spinach balls, to have their lasagna, whatever it is, I would drop just about anything. There's not much in this world that would keep me from traveling one simple hour. What in the world do you think could possibly keep these people who had a long awaited this Messiah, this much anticipated Messiah, what in the world could keep them from going that short distance? There are a couple things that I think most of us in 2016 might not know about the birth of Messiah and these events. Number one, I don't know if you know that in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, there is a prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 that reveals that there will be a unique star associated with Israel that is going to accompany a future king who would eventually rule the world. Numbers 24:17. Now, when you go back and see the prophet that prophesied that, that's just a whole funny story right there. But there is a prophecy in the Bible that says there's going to be a star that is unique to any other star associated with this little place Israel. And this star is going to be associated with a future coming king that is said that he's going to rule the world. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes is the scribes and the people that Herod got together, all the chief priests, these were people who would know this prophecy. Because Numbers is a book in what we call the Torah, what they call the Torah. We call it the first five books of our Bible. And they had every jot and tittle of these five books memorized. They studied this stuff day in and day out. So it was very obvious that they would know this prophecy, that there is this weird star that's associated with the area of Israel that's associated with the coming king. They would know this prophecy. Now, if you fast forward in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24 and 25, these same chief scribes and chief priests know that in Daniel chapter 9, that we are told that 483 years after there is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, Messiah is going to show up. This is common knowledge to these people in Jerusalem. They know that there's a star associated with Israel that is going to accompany a king. They know that 483 years after a decree goes out that Jerusalem is to be rebuilt, Messiah is going to show up on the scene. Now, I don't know if you want to do this, but would you like to take a guesstimate on the time this star shows in the east from the moment the decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem? Would you be surprised that it is 400, and Diego's over here mouthing it, 483 years? How cool is that? And I'm going to give you a bunch more in just a minute of all the prophecies and all the things that were said about this day happening. And we have every single person in Jerusalem nothing more than 6 miles away. What in the world is keeping them from dropping everything and rushing out of Jerusalem to come to Bethlehem to see their Messiah? The text, as we read it today, says wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and verse 2 says they begin to ask. I've always looked at it from just, they just went straight to Herod. No, the text implies that they were going throughout the streets asking, hey, what do you know about this star? What do you know about this whole thing about there's been a baby born king of the Jews? Evidently, they were creating some kind of a stir in the city. And when word gets all the way to Herod, I mean, the city is buzzing about it. It's not a secret to these people why these magi are there. 6 miles, just in that little city of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ lay. Salvation was there. Victory was there. Grace was there. Mercy was there. Life was there. Everything they said they were waiting for had come, and it was just an hour journey away. For a fat guy like me, how long does it take you to run? Because you run marathons now, don't you? 45 minutes. Can I get on your back? Then how long would it be? 47 minutes. He said 46. I don't know. Perhaps. This is just me thinking this week. Perhaps these people weren't really waiting for the Messiah. Perhaps it was just something that they, oh yeah. We're gonna go to temple today, and we're gonna hear some scriptures read, and it's gonna talk about this Messiah coming, and we're gonna hope that he's coming. But in reality, I'm just not sure it's really that much to anticipate. It's been a long time since we've really even heard from God. I mean, well, do we really think he's just gonna show up today? Maybe perhaps these people were just too busy to be bothered by the announcement of another baby's birth. I mean, you've already got one on the way. Why do you need another one for? A grandchild, that is. And that's not your grandchild. This would be a niece child or cousin child. You've already got one baby coming. You don't need another baby in your family, do you? The more the merrier. Perhaps they just didn't care. I mean, think about it. These magi that we read in Matthew 2, these magi, they didn't know very much about the babe that was born, but they knew enough to come from a very far distance to find him. And these religious folk, the chief priests, the scribes, and all the other people of Jerusalem were so close and yet so far. Think of what they knew. I want you to think about this. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that this Jesus, this Messiah that we're looking for, would be born of the seed of a woman. In Genesis chapter 9, it says that Jesus would be a descendant of Shem. In Genesis 12, the seed of Abraham. In Genesis 22, a descendant of Isaac. In Genesis 28, the descendant of Jacob. In Genesis 49, he would be of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, he'd be a son of David. In Isaiah 7:14, he'd be born of a virgin. In Micah 5:2, it would be in Bethlehem. 483 years after the decree went out to rebuild Jerusalem. Do you think the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was a big deal in the history of Jews? This is not something that was just a secret to these people. It was well known. And yet, they weren't going to Bethlehem. They certainly will not be a people who could plead ignorance when standing before Jehovah God. Perhaps they were selfish. I don't know. I mean, maybe they were like Herod, a self-serving egomaniac. I mean, it says here that the Magi came to what? Worship. We have come to worship this newborn king. Think of Herod for just a moment. Herod's title, he was king of the Jews. I mean, I'm not sure if you go back and read anything about Herod, you would find that Herod was willing to give up that title. I mean, Herod, think about this guy. Herod had his own palace. Herod had his own palace with palace servants, palace banquet table, palace pantry, palace wardrobe. Herod was set in this world. You go back and study about Herod, he was not willing to give up any of that. He had power. He had authority. You go back and read about Herod, you'll find that Herod was a guy who was not going to bow down to any other Jew. And yet, here are these guys from the east that come in and say, "We have come to worship the one who is said to be born King of the Jews." The Magi came to worship and, it says, give gifts, offer gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are costly gifts. I'm not going to go into the time of all of what they symbolize, but just know this. These were not cheap offerings, and they weren't little tiny buckets or little hand-wrapped little things. It says right here, when they worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures. The implication here is they brought some stuff for Jesus. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to show their glory of him. They wanted to give a picture, an illustration of who he was. I don't know about you, but as I look back at the people of Jerusalem and kind of study what was going on in their life, perhaps they were people who were just tired of being taxed to death. I mean, these people in Jerusalem were already paying heavy temple tithes. They were already paying heavy taxes when it comes to the Roman government. They were always being cheated, both politically and, if you look at it, religiously. They were being mistreated time and time again. And now there's a newborn king. There's word of a newborn king. There are people who are coming from very far away, and they have treasure boxes, if you will. Perhaps these people were just to the point where they were like, "I can't give anymore. I'm going to draw the line. I can't give another penny. I can't afford to do anything else." Perhaps they looked at their lives and the busyness and the hustle and bustle and the problems and the trials and the persecutions, and they just said, "You know what? I can't do this anymore." I don't know why they weren't moving from one place to the other, but there sure are a whole host of rationalizations and excuses that they could have used. Perhaps, maybe this one, perhaps these folks didn't think this new baby and his parents deserved anything of great expense. I mean, who were they anyway? Just a carpenter and his young wife. And besides, you know, there was a rumor that the baby wasn't even his. I don't know the various numbers of reasons in our lives why we won't experience the fullness of Christ at Christmas. But I know that many of us on this earth, and maybe even many of us in here, are going to miss because we're just not willing to move from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. We're not willing to go very far. I mean, these Magi, it says that they traveled afar, and then it says, look at with me, verse 10, they saw the star, and they saw that it had rested right where the child was. They came and rejoiced, and didn't just rejoice. The Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I'm going to travel this Christmas. I'm not looking forward to it, I'll be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to getting in an airport the day after Christmas. I'm just not. I'm looking forward to seeing my family in Phoenix. I'm looking forward to hope that it's warm weather down there. I'm looking forward to that, but man, getting there, No. I did it a couple years ago. Hated it. It was the worst thing on earth. traveling on Christmas. Ugh. My wife right now was doing what I think the Magi had to do. They knew they were traveling, so they had to plan. She is currently, has been for a week, planning her outfits. I mean, literally, she was in the truck yesterday. What do you think if I wear it? I'm like, I'm taking clothes. That's it. No plan. Here, this goes in the thing. This goes in the thing. This goes in the thing. If I don't have enough, I'll make Dad buy me something. I'll steal from my parents if I have to. I don't plan very much, but my wife plans. I mean, it takes time to prepare for a trip. I'm pretty sure these wise men, if we take that term loosely, literally, were smarter than me. They had transportation issues along the way. They came from a far distance. How are they going to haul their cargo? What about lodging along the way? What are we supposed to pack? My wife goes, what do you think the weather's going to be like in Phoenix? Listen, Doug Heddy doesn't even know what it's going to be like tomorrow. How are we supposed to look that far down the line? Well, just pull it up on your phone. Sunny. Who knows? And I look at her and go, who cares? She does. I think the wise men had an opportunity here to begin to think about all the things that could go wrong. Or the wise men just said, no. We see a star. We know the prophecy. That's about it. Let's go. How do you and I get here on Sunday morning? I know there are people in this room who last night, maybe even Friday, were laying out their wardrobe. I got a yes. All right, thank you. Some of us just wake up in the morning, pull back the closet doors and go, that'll work. I was told yesterday that I was not to wear jeans to a wedding. I sat next to a little girl who was told not to wear flip-flops to the wedding. We both complained. She said her feet were hot and her feet hurt because her grandma made her put boots on. I said my legs itch because I got fancy pants on. What discomfort will keep us? What obstacles along the road are going to keep us from experiencing Jesus Christ? And not just on Christmas morning, but any moment of any day. There's so many things that we allow into our lives that keep us from experiencing the blessedness of Jesus Christ. I mean, these people, the Bible says this was a long-awaited king, the Savior of the world. And I don't know, but if you caught it this morning on that Joy to the World hymn, it says, joy to the world, the Lord is what? It's here. Not coming, is here. Jerusalem heard the news when the Magi came. Hey, you should know this. You're Jerusalem. Have you seen the newborn babe? Have you seen that star? Do you know where we can find him? Where can we find this king? I wonder how many of us would look at that trip. Would say, here's Jesus right over here. Yeah, I know, but. The interesting thing about Jerusalem, the road to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, it was a well-worn road. People from Jerusalem would go to Bethlehem, and vice versa. People from Bethlehem would go to Jerusalem. Bethlehem, for people that were coming this direction, they would stop at Bethlehem for a night's lodging before they made six-mile trip to Jerusalem. It was well-worn. It was well-known. There were people who were on this path continuously. The path was marked. It was easily seen. And the requirements for travel were known. I don't know if you're picking up on this, but the road to heaven is easily seen. There are markers and requirements for travel. We should be receiving our King. We should be receiving Him with joy. When we are burdened with the world's troubles, there is a road clearly marked to find strength and peace in the midst of those trials. When the world throws all kinds of crazy things our way, there is a road that is well-worn, well-marked to bring us to the point where those trials Do not defeat us or define us, but actually strengthen us. This was not a hard journey for any of them. And yet, something kept them. I want to give the simple answer and to say, well, they were just ignorant. They didn't know. They didn't know that Messiah was born Messiah was housed just 6 miles from them. If they knew the prophecies, if they knew he was near, why didn't they go? Endless list. We could go on and on and on. But if you just simplify it really down to the nuts and bolts of studying the scriptures, I believe it's a really simple matter. They just didn't care. It didn't really matter a whole hill of beans to them. And as we look at our Christmas season this year, as every other year, what is the focal point in America or around the world? I'm not anti-Christmas. I'm not anti-tree. I'm not anti-Rudolph. I'm not anti-decorations. You know that about me. I love that part of it. But when that becomes the focal point, the gifts under the tree, I love that whole thing. I mean, we do the shopping. I don't hear what I'm not saying, but the problem is, does Christ really matter? Does getting to know Him, being connected to Him, really matter in our lives today? We come to church on Sundays, some few others on Sunday nights, and even a smaller crowd on Wednesdays, or maybe your church has a Tuesday afternoon, whatever. We find the place that we feel where we're good. We feel connected, or the people are like us, or the music fits our mood, or whatever it is. Do we passionately pursue Christ? Do we train our lives, our bodies, our minds to run 6 little miles to find Jesus? They didn't. And what scares me as a pastor, what scares me as a Christian myself, is that I will look at that distance. I will look at the barriers or the struggles of life, and I will use any number of rationalizations or excuses not to make the sacrifice to be closer to the one who came to pull me out of hell and convey me all the way to heaven. Who came that though I was dead, I might be made alive. That though I was broken, I might be made whole. That though I was empty, I might be filled. Lost, I might be saved. Scary. You know, the only one, other than the Magi and the shepherds, as we look at this Christmas story, the only one that really, really responded to the news was Herod. I mean, he did, so other than the Magi and the shepherds, who we always, I mean, they're right here. And who put the elephant in the scene? Jody Berger. Wouldn't you? No, maybe. No, I'm in church, I can't lie. So I'll say maybe. No, I'm just, I saw that. I mean, we see all that, but the one that really responded, other than the Magi and shepherds, was Herod, and he acted selfishly. I mean, even the priests and the scribes knew what was happening. They didn't have to go have a holy huddle and pour through the scriptures and go, we just don't know. No, look at your Bible with me. Herod said, hey, come here. Come here, tell me. Get all these people, get all the scribes together and tell me where this Christ is to be born. And they didn't hesitate. Look at verse 5. They just looked at him and said, oh, it's Bethlehem. Micah tells us it's Bethlehem. Yeah, just right over there. So what did Herod do? Herod didn't even question whether it was true. He took God's word literally. Okay. Hey, wise men. Got it for you. My wisest dudes, my chief priests, the ones who study the scriptures, they say it's in Bethlehem. Just 6.2 miles right over there. Just a short little run right over there. You can make it in about an hour. And if you really hurry, 45 minutes. If you're like me, I'm saying 2 hours. But you can make it. You can get there. And when you get there and you find him, send word back. Now we know that Herod did not want to worship this child. Herod wanted to destroy this child. The scribes, the Pharisees, they knew this and they chose to ignore it. To reject the fact that their Messiah, their long-awaited Savior, was just 6 miles away. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you knew that Jesus was just a short distance from you. Now, not just Jesus the person. Every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3 says, every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven, they're in Jesus. It's just over the next hill. I like listening to my runner friends because I like going, you, what's the hill? That course has hills. That's not the course I'm going on. If I have to go on another one, I want it flat. And if there are hills, they all have to be downhill. Amen? I mean, if every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms were just my runner friends going, oh man, that one's got a lot. There's one more hill. And then when you crest that hill and you go down, what's next? Another hill. Oh, but you keep on doing it, right? Because you know the benefit that is there. When I get on my bike now, I'm a biker now. Pedaling. I love it. Why do I pedal to the top of the hill? I'll tell you why. So that I can do this. This is my feet. Put my feet off the pedals and just coast down the hill. Let the cool air blow over me. And then I get to the bottom of the hill and I'm praying for a straightaway. So I don't have to pedal very hard. I get that we do these things because there is a benefit to us. Listen, if eternal life, that's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ brings what? Eternal life. If eternal life is just around the next bend. If grace, if mercy, peace were just an hour away, would you run a Christmas 10K? That rhymed. What is it? And here's the thing that just boggles my mind, is that in this place today, there are those that don't even think about missing out on something that our Lord has for us. If that doesn't bother you today, or if you think, well, there's just no way I could possibly miss Christmas. Let me tell you something. The possibility is you probably will. You probably will if you're not expecting it. If you're not looking for it. You know, I know the Christmas story. We got one of these up in our house too, Pastor. I know everything that's going on. Yeah. We got it all. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. We're going to do our Christmas Eve services. We're going to do all this stuff. I got it covered. You know, there was a bunch of people in Jesus' day that said, we got this thing covered. We sing the right worship songs. We have the right missions things. We have all this stuff covered, man. We know how to pray. We know how to sing. We know how to serve. And Jesus walked up to him and said, here's the problem. All you're singing, all you're worshiping, all you're praying, all the stuff you're doing, there's a problem. I don't know you. Oh, Lord, come on. No, come on, Jesus. We were there Sunday morning. We sang joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And Jesus goes, I'm here. Yes, let every, whatever the song goes on. Jesus goes, no, it's not the song. No, but Jesus, you don't understand. Next Saturday night, we're going to gather together. We're going to have 100 people that we're going to love on. We're going to feed them turkey and ham and pumpkin pie and all kinds of stuff. We're going to fill their cars with fun things and needs. And we're going to pray with them. And we're going to tell them how much we love them. And Jesus goes, oh, that's great, but I'm sorry. You and I still don't know each other. The sad thing is many of us who sit in churches Sunday after Sunday, who might even be opening our Bibles day after day, if we are not anticipating some crazy cool thing that only God can do, then we might just miss what God is going to do. You can be this close to Jesus and miss him. How close are you going to come to missing the blessedness of Christmas this year? You know what's really cool to me? Jesus knew everything I just preached about those Jerusalem people. Jesus knew that the chief priests and the scribes were 6 miles. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, he knew that the scribes would know that Bethlehem was just 6 miles over there and Jesus would be born. He knew that the Magi would come and stir up the entire city of Jerusalem, and most, if not all, the city of Jerusalem would go. And yet he still came. And he knows that today there are people in America and around the world in church services just like this today who know the Christmas story, who have all the decorations up, who know all the songs. You even have the background music going in your home all the time about Silent Night and the First Noel and We Three Kings and whatever else is out there. And Jesus goes, I know you think you know, but oh my gosh, do I know you? The awesome thing is, the Magi came and they presented incredible gifts of great cost. And there are people in America and around the world today, maybe even in this church today, going, but my pockets are empty. I don't have frankincense. I don't have myrrh. I don't have gold. I don't have nothing. You're missing it. Psalm 50 says he doesn't need your bull. He don't need your stuff. What he wants is you. You can't bring an offering great enough other than yourself. But pastor, what I have is broken. What I have is empty. What I have is defiled. You don't understand. I don't smell pretty. You don't understand. I don't look. My life is riddled with sin. That's all right. Because he came. He came that he might make you pure. He came that he might take what is broken and make it new. Not just fix it, but make it new. He came that that which is dead might have life. So don't worry about, I ain't got nothing to bring to him, because you do. And in just a minute, as Kevin comes and sits at the piano and plays that first note of an invitation, you say, I don't know what to bring to him. I'm going to invite you to stand. And everything that you have right there with you as you stand, everything that you are, is all that he requires. What he requires of Butch is Butch, not Marvin. What he requires of Marvin is Marvin, not Margaret. What he requires of Jody is Jody, not this guy. Why can't I get your name? Jason. That's what he requires, church. I've never run a 6K in my life. I've never even run a 5K. I can't even get off the couch. That's all right. I can. When you stand, don't just make it out of a routine this morning. Don't stand just because it's the time of the service to stand. Stand as an offering unto him and saying, oh, Lord, here I am. I know I'm not much, but I give you my all. I promise you, if you humbly offer yourself as a sacrifice, he'll take it. And then, as you're standing, you can ask him to lead you step by step. You might not probably get a star to show you where to go every moment of the day. You get something better. The Bible says you get the Holy Spirit of God. I personally would rather have the Spirit of God than some star floating in the sky. Because at 2:00 in the afternoon, when it's really, really bright outside, I might have a hard time seeing that star. Or when I'm really, really frustrated from the troubles and the struggles of the day, and I just, oh Lord, I just can't do it anymore. I might not even be looking up for the star. But when I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I can know the steps I need to take. And I'll have the power to take them. I'll have the resources to get through the struggles. That's what he's offering you. So as you stand this morning, don't just do it because it's the end of the service and you're ready to go. Do it because you make yourself an offering unto the Lord. Would you stand? Father God, we do thank you that there's not a requirement that we bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's just what the wise men brought that day. That's what you purposed in their heart. That's what you compelled them to bring unto this newborn king. Your word does tell us, Father, that we are to come and present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means I'm to come and present myself, and each one of us is to come and present ourselves unto you. Some of us in this room, Father, are in great joyous moments of our life. And we come offering a sacrifice of praise. Thank you, Lord. There are others in this room, Father, who are hurting, who are broken, who are empty. And they come just to lay themselves at your feet. Lord, I thank you that you would receive both. You would happily receive both. When done out of humility, when done knowing that's all we have to offer. So, Father God, I ask, Lord, that right now in this place, in the people in this room, that each one of us, Father, would anticipate, expect, wait for your Spirit to move us, knowing, God, that you are going to speak to our hearts and our ears. And Father God, I pray that your will would be done. You would have your way in this place, in these people, in us, just as it is being done in heaven. Draw the lost into your arms, the broken into your arms. Receive the offering of praise of those, Father, who just are so overwhelmed by your love and your grace and your life. Thank you, Father, that we have a place to come where Jesus resides. May we rejoice exceedingly that our Savior, our Lord, resides in our life. Now lead us, Father, for your glory. Draw people unto yourself, Father. Bring them to your altar, God, where they can rejoice in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. This is your invitation from God. Act accordingly.
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn. Love the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. Whenever we realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift. We were the
Barbie. He said Barbie.
Soft-spoken Wendy.
Yeah, right.
Darren's message, not just because I'm his wife, but really, the Lord was really speaking to me and showing me some things today as I listened and running. And if I'm correct, and Bible scholars correct me if I'm wrong, Jerusalem is up high, and there's psalms of ascent that are written because you actually ascended to Jerusalem. So I'm assuming that Bethlehem is downhill. And they would ascend to Jerusalem at the different festivals. Probably not an easy trek to go uphill and to go and offer their sacrifices in the temple. Sacrifices that needed to be done on a regular basis in order to cover sin. Probably a very tiring journey and all of that. Bethlehem was downhill. An easy journey where instead of having to go up and meet Christ in the temple, he came to us because we could not reach him. Oh, that was your sermon for next week? I'm sorry. And when he talked about running, I was a runner from junior high, cross country state 1A championship. I got a medal. And ran my whole, life. And this past summer, after being in the hospital and having all the things happen that happened, I can't run like I did anymore, but I can run downhill. And that's what it's making me think of is how I'll run a mile downhill and then I'll walk the uphill and then I'll run the mile downhill and walk the uphill, and how the Lord has spoken to me through that as well. Because for several years, do you ever feel like you're constantly fighting to run or walk uphill against the wind? Don't you hate that? I hate it when the wind's coming out of the south and on split rail drive you're heading south when you're coming up the hill, and it's grueling. I'm just telling you, it's grueling. And that's just how I felt life was, a constant uphill battle. And like I was just constantly trying to ascend up to Jerusalem to make my offering. Works, 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 works. Even though I knew, and I still know, that I'm saved, but still falling into that. And how Christ, because I asked him to for over a year, to please do something. I would come to the altar and I'd say, please do something. Please do something. So when I sat in the emergency room, I'm like, oh, you're doing something. And so he has done something to stop me in my tracks. And last week I got stopped in my tracks again. But I got the opportunity to spend hours in his word and listening to his word and in prayer and him showing me things where, again, this Christmas season I started getting wrapped up in trying to ascend the hill again to the temple to offer my sacrifices. Work, work, work. And he's like, I'm not even going to wait for you to ask. I'm going to stop you. So you can just go down the hill to Bethlehem and meet with Jesus. Religion is in the temple in Jerusalem. And religious activity, Jesus, our Savior, relationship, is in that little town of Bethlehem. And that's just what he told me today as I listened to his word, and then he told me to share it. So there you go.
Oh.
So you may be dismissed.